going through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, you know, blessed be them that, you know, the whole thing. And it's obviously to the Jews. You've been over that twice, once in Sunday school and then a little bit this morning. And we're looking at it the way of God more perfectly. What it says in the Beatitude or what it says in the Sermon on the Mount, look up that those key words and some of the stuff that's in that within that verse to the Jews, and you'll see what he teaches to the Gentiles. It's just way beyond what he ever told the Jews. For example, so we're going to go through that whole thing the way of more God, more perfect. There's more to it for us today. For example, here's one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So this guy writes and says, I wouldn't say it is a sin, but you will be comforted if you are mourning. Okay? Which is real blah. There's nothing there, you know. Then I would say, okay, now what if you're not mourning? Okay, that's one of those things. For example, here's another one. Blessed are the merciful, which we'll talk about that maybe tonight, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, so blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What if you're not merciful? Do you get no God's mercy? He says to this one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a pastor, by the way. He says, well, your meekness won't help you inherit the earth, but it would be a good testimony. Well, I wrote back and said, it says, if I'm meek, I will inherit the earth. And you say your meekness won't help you inherit the earth. You just call that verse a lie. So, as they try to finagle these things to make them fit in kind of a practical basis, they don't say anything. And this is why people go, I'm not interested in what you guys... That isn't what that says at all. Here's one. This is another interesting one, way he puts it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He says, I will see God because I have been saved by grace through faith, and that is how I am pure in heart. No, it's not what it says. It says, if I'm pure in heart, I'll see God. Well, that's works. If you work, you know, if you do the works, everything right, you'll see God. That's not what he says. Well, I'll see God because I'm saved. And that's going backwards. Actually, turns it around. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And he says, well, we should all be peacemakers. What does that mean? It says, you'll be called the children of God if you're a peacemaker. So we're all peacemakers. That is making peace a Christian. Is that what makes you a Christian? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, he says, the Lord will bless you if you are persecuted for his sake. That won't get you in the kingdom of heaven, though. Well, it just says it will. So we just decide to say, well, it won't. And then you go through these doctrinal things, if they even do that at all. And that's not what we're saying at all here. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's a beatitude. And he says, the Lord will bless you in some way for enduring persecution. Bless you in some way. That's very encouraging and uplifting. And Paul takes those subjects and shows you the detail of how God deals with that stuff today. And he misses all that stuff. That's just really... to me, it's frustrating because you want... It's frustrating for you when you try to talk to somebody, you know. But the thing that bothers me is this guy, he doesn't have anybody in his church, but when he did or if he does or will ever get any, he's not going to give him anything that's right. Have I done them all here? I think I did them all. Those are his comments, and I just wait a minute. We got to deal with this thing. I hope he listens to the sermon. He probably won't, but I would be nice if he would. So let's just get going here, and let's do some more. Who's on there tonight, Sam?
Edders, Mark, White Button, Floyd, Andrea, and Blue.
Okay. We have here this morning. We went over a couple. Beatitudes. We went over, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is not our goal, so that's baloney right there. And blessed are the poor in spirit. And Paul tells a lot of things about our spirit. S, small s, it's about our spirit. Not the spirit of God, but our spirit, man's spirit. And I've got some thoughts on that one beyond what this is, so we'll deal with that another night. Maybe Wednesday night even. Maybe be some encouragement there. There's a bunch of notes online for that one. Then we looked at verse 4, which is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we see that they're comforted in their mourning by mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And that's all they could be comforted, would be to mourn. You know, they say when somebody passes away or dies, then you need to mourn. You need to have your time of grieving and all that sort of thing. And that's probably true in some ways, because it's going to be a hard thing. I haven't had to go through that so much, but I'm sure it's very tough. But your comfort is not in mourning. Your comfort is in all the things, the King James Bible. It's in Titus. It's in Timothy. It's in the brethren. It's in Tychicus there, those kind of guys. And Colossians and Ephesians. And then he tells us not to mourn like the world, because we have sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have hope. So he kind of passes that on great much, much bigger. Now tonight, we're going to look at verse 5, where it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to look at that one tonight. Okay, that tells me in our little 2-cent brains here today, in this modern day and age of a upgraded, downgraded, dumbed down English, meek means, I guess, we need to just kind of be quiet and kind of get back out of the scene and don't make any efforts, don't rock the boat, don't do anything like that. Just turn the other cheek and let them treat you like dirt, and don't say anything because it's going to rile up the crowd that you're around and everybody's over for dinner and stuff. I need to be meek. Okay, so I'll be meek. Well, hello, how are you? I'm so glad. I'll be very meek. I'm sorry. That kind of a thing. I wonder what that's going to look like on the thing. I'll have to look at that later. But what's this thing about meekness and inheriting the earth, according to the risen Savior, through Paul? Well, first of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Here's what meek is actually defined as. And while we're doing that, look at Matthew chapter 11. Mild of temper, soft, gentle, that's okay. Not easily provoked or irritated, that's good. Yielding, giving in, there's some truth to that. Humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, not apt to complain of divine dispensations, it says. Isn't that interesting? You're not going to whine and complain about this dispensation thing that takes place. In this, well, that's, you're meek. There's just some examples there. Now, Matthew 11:29, Jesus himself says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Okay, so that's good. Now, here's a modern definition of meek. Easily imposed on, submissive, quiet, ready to do what other people say, evidencing little spirit or courage, overly submissive or compliant, compliant and anxious to suit his opinions of those of others. That's different. When Jesus says to be meek, he's talking mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked. I mean, you can control things and you can talk to people without getting all fired up. I am guilty of that. Submissive to God's will, the divine will as they define there. Not proud, self-sufficient. You can take care of yourself. And by the way, what if the divine will, what if God's will is to have you go do something that is which we'll see in a minute here. But now look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to see that Jesus, according to the modern definition of meek, wasn't always meek. He was not always pushed around. He was not always trying to give in to what other people say so he could have a friend or whatever. He said in verse 7 of chapter 3, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's not very meek. Now look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 34. Again, he goes back to these vipers. O generation of vipers, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? It's like the Lord would be here and He would see you and He would say, well, yeah, what are you doing here in church? Here to hear some Bible preached and taught. And what do you think you're doing here? And He says, listen, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Stab. Look at Matthew 23. He's not being very meek according to today's definition of meekness. He says in Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And then look at John chapter 2. That doesn't mean he was screaming those things, but that's still a hard thing to say to somebody. There's an awful lot of scripture here that if you just say it normally and you say it with confidence, it'll be very unmeeky to people. John chapter 2, verse 14. Now here's something he did. Chapter 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and little crosses and treasure chests and cassettes and videos and all these kind of things, changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. That's not a very meek thing that he did there. He went into this church and got rid of their bookstores, what he did. Because that's what we have today. That kind of a thing. But he still says, through Paul, look at Galatians chapter 6, he still does talk about meekness. We just have to remember that meekness is not cowering down and letting everybody have their way and as it says, they're anxious to suit his opinions of those of others, let them have their way kind of a thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul does say a lot about meekness, as the risen Christ would say. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, not a sin, but in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Be there for him. And you don't need to go in there and kick somebody when they're down. I remember some situations back in the early years of me being involved in these kind of things, some of the things that took place within the church, and they were kicked out of the church, and I thought, boy, that's exactly who they need, is the church people and the pastor, the preaching and the teaching. And he ran the guy out just because something that took place. And they didn't just run him out and make him angry. They kicked him out. They said, you need to leave. And it comes to a point you need to do that. I mean, that's clear in the scriptures. But it was not done in the spirit of me. And in fact, there's even one here locally about 5 years ago or 6 years ago or something that took place around town. It wasn't done very meekly at all. He says, in the spirit of meekness. Why? Well, considering thyself, lest you go through the same thing. It could happen to you. How are you going to want them to take care of you? Kind of a thing. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. So we're looking at meekness time. Blessed are the meek. So will we inherit the earth because of being meek? Is this how this thing works out? Do we want the earth? Do we want to? When he says inherit the earth, we're talking kingdom of heaven here. Do you want this? Is this? Have you landed with all that you want? Look out there. Oh, that was a good. That's good roads. Oh, that marvelous roads and the car. I'd love to have. I love these cars. I mean, they work really well sometimes. And you know, I mean, is this? Have we arrived? Well, then let's be meek and let's keep this that we have here. I don't. And the thing about inherit, what is that? What does Paul talk about inheritance? Okay, anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. So meekness is a characteristic of a Christian. Just remember, it isn't compliant to suit somebody else. I'm sure Jesus Christ didn't just believe another doctrine, just not to get into any discussions with people. We know Paul disputed. He got into some things. We'll show you here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. But it still is in our list is to be meek. Mild of temper. Soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Boy, if we could get by those, we're doing all right, not easily irritated. Submissive to God's will. Just if this is what He wants, okay. I don't like it, but nobody says you have to like it. You've been trained to go the other way for so many years. Your mother and your mother's mother and your mother's mother's mother taught you this, so you found out in the Scriptures that it's not right. So just, you know, accept God's will. Okay, Colossians chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Is that what I said? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There it is. Look at 2 Timothy 2:25. Now we got this place where people are caught in the devil's snare, Satan's snare. And you know people that are. They're just caught up in this world. Devil's got them, and he says he even has them at his own will. And we want to help somebody get out of this mess that their life is in. And he says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, now, in meekness. But notice it says instructing. There's nothing that says a hug and a hanky there. It says in meekness, but you got to instruct them. You got to show them. Okay, what do you have to show them? Instruction. What kind of instruction? The Bible. Just whip out a verse and just beat them over the head with this thing? No, that's not being meek. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, rightly dividing the whole thing. Look at Titus chapter 3. Now, some folks get all uptight about this. I'm not going to be the meek Christian. Well, we need to be meek. That's what God just tells us to do. We just don't want to be meek based on modern definition. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. We're to speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. Well, that's frustrating. That's irritating. I'd like to punch a few people out. They'd like to punch me out, I'm sure. But to speak evil of no man? But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Well, how do we do this? I mean, well, we got to remember that we've read all of the Scriptures. We've read all of the Genesis to Revelation. And we recognize the fact that most of that is not to us. It's just there for us. We learned what it was like. But there are some things in that Bible, Paul's writings, to us. What does he say in all the rest of what he says? Just like Jesus, he says that He's a meek and lowly in heart. And yet he goes out there and he knocks the tables over and he calls people vipers, you generation of vipers. I mean, was that very meek? According to him, it would be. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. With this meekness that we have, or to have, we instruct people meekly. We have that in our, we put that on as our new man. Somebody's having difficulty in life, we restore them in a spirit of meekness. We don't need to hammer them for it. But we see in 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul even says, what will ye? In 4:21, shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Now right away, somebody's going to look at that and they're going to go, well, see, there it is right there, the beatitude thing. We would much rather have him come to us in love and in the spirit of meekness. Well, if I remember correctly here, with that love comes what? Truth. Right? And in the spirit of meekness, not the modern definition of cowering down, but just going to talk with them. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, before any of the men out there get a little twizzled that they think you're going to have to be a soft-spoken little butterfly of a preacher or whatever, not at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says this, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you as a Christian should come to you. I'm going to teach you these things. I'm going to preach. I'm going to be bold, whatever. But there are some people who are going to think that I'm just in the flesh, as we would put it to you. He's angry. That's him speaking. He's frustrated. He's taken out on somebody else. He's in the flesh as such. And Paul says, I don't want to get to that point. But he does talk about confidence. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. With this meekness that Christ says we're to have, did not Christ know who he was? So what's his problem? He has nothing to prove to anybody. He's Christ. If they want to believe it, I'm here. If they don't want to believe it, it's their call. So he doesn't have to get... And that's hard for us. We try to show people the rightly dividing the Paul thing, and they're just denser than a brick. And we've been there ourselves, so we identify with that sometimes. What can we do to get them? No. There it is. Plant, water, increases up to God. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Very bold. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation because they've grown, da 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 da. But he was very bold. So with this meekness, Paul also has boldness. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We don't have to crawl up to people and say, would you mind looking at this right here? I'm sorry, can I bother you just for a few minutes? Please, can I show you a couple things, this thing about Paul? No, we have nothing to be ashamed of. If Paul, we have nothing to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says. And he says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So his faith gives us confidence and boldness. When we don't want to continue anymore, he will continue if we allow him to. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. This is all the way of God more perfectly. Because we're looking at that beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we're finding out that, A, we're defining meek wrong today, and we're finding out that along with this meekness and not quick to anger, all these kind of things, that we can be confident, we can be bold. He says in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. There's nothing ashamed there, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. That means that we, in our way of being a Christian, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we don't dress, the way we don't talk, the places we go and the places we don't go, we have nothing to be ashamed about that. In fact, it says with all boldness that Christ is being magnified in my body. My fleshly, crummy body still has sin attached within it. But yet, the things that we do every day in a bold manner should be right. And it's okay. Not arrogant, not prideful, not conceited, not judging others, not making it all your conversation. This is just how you are. And you can be solid, you can be confident, you can be bold with that, and still be meek. That's what he's talking about here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this kind of puts the pressure on the deacons, or I call it the men of the church, really, in so many ways. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, this modern meekness from these Christians, the butterfly lady back at the fair booth and all that stuff, and not the fair booth, but it was the Boone rally booth, she tried so hard to just stay meek and keep her little butterfly wings all powdered up. But we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we needed to do something with her. We needed to contend. We needed to show her some stuff. Meekly, of course, but confident and bold. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. I mean, we were just not taken care of at all. It was a hard, terrible time. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders. Yeah, that's right. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. There we go. What am I doing? I'm 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, there we go. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. My eyes shifted down to the next paragraph. That happens with glasses, Amanda. Just be ready. You can be reading one line and boom, you can be reading another line. And you can blame your glasses. Okay? He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Well, really? Yeah, you get into some pretty good conversations. Now, Acts 15, verse 2. Acts 15, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that must have been pretty warm, wouldn't you suppose? No small means it must be big. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders about this question. I mean, Paul and Barnabas were getting into this thing about the risen Savior, and these guys are going, now wait a minute here. You better go up and you better go see my pastor. You go talk to my pastor about this stuff and all that kind of. That's how they talk today. Or we get some of these people excited and they say, I got to go tell my pastor. I don't think he knows this. And I got to go tell him this. And they get all excited. They go in there and this guy just destroys them. That's what happens to so many people. Now, do you remember the pattern that Paul has given us here as far as when things, when we're concerned about other people, about things that are going on? Is this meek? Is the way we define meek today? What's the first thing we've kind of put on our list for now? Well, we need to depart. We need to quit doing these things. And when we quit doing these things, we need to despise the thing that we were doing and destroy the magnificence of it. But then we see our family or friends or somebody else involved in this thing that we have departed from and we've destroyed and despise it. Now what do? We have to be meek. We have to be in the spirit of meekness and all these kinds of things. Yet we're confident and we're bold. It's okay. We know there's going to be contention. We know it's going to get kind of hot sometimes. But we still have prayer. We're still going to have tears. We're still going to have grace. And with that grace, you've got to have truth. You can't leave the truth out. Or it's just ecumenicalism. That's all that is. And you got to have mercy for people because God had mercy for you because you didn't get it the first time. Long suffering, it takes a while sometimes. Patience. But after a while, Paul says to what? Reprove. Now the meekness is the way we define meekness. Is the meekness going away? No, do it in a proper manner. Rebuke. Same thing. Get away, he says. Now, how do we get away? Well, we avoid. We withdraw from such. We don't strive with people. Not supposed to. Neither give heed. Don't. If it's not going to work, don't listen to them. Purge. Get away from it when you have to. Reject. Be not partakers. Mark. Note them. Have no company with them. Not to company with. Put away from among yourselves. Cast off. Have no fellowship. And you can still maintain a meek confidence through the whole thing. Why? Because you're right. Don't have to be arrogant. You just stand on the fact that this is right. Maybe in 5 years they'll get it. Maybe someday they'll get it, but you will have planted the seed and when they finally get interested, because life gets so hard here pretty soon, and they finally grab onto this thing, they'll know how to deal with it. You know, I don't know. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, so this thing about meekness, again, mild of temper, soft, gentle, it's okay. Not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, humble, submissive to God's will, not proud, self-sufficient. You and your Bible is all you need. And nobody says anything about hiding or being overly submissive and compliant to what they expect you to do, anxious to suit his opinions of those. I mean, you'll change your opinions just to match theirs. Jesus never did that. We should never have to do that. So we got this thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We see another word that I kind of wanted to apply here a little bit because people get so upset about this meekness thing. Well, what about silence and being quiet? 1 Timothy 2:2, talking about prayer here, for kings and for all that are in authority. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's okay. But it also, as in all godliness and honesty, that's still doing right. You want to have a quiet and peaceable home, then there should be meekness within that home, even from the father as such. Not that he's a wimp, but he still needs, you know, we learn from Paul's example there. And yet our goal is to have a quiet and peaceable life. And then we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's hard for most ladies today. Look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. There's what it says. But what about? No, there's no what about. This is just what it says. And it's not easy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Same thing for us guys. It's not easy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we should study to be quiet. Verse 11. Study to be quiet. Boy, it sure is quiet. Then where's Caitlin? I don't hear Caitlin. Well, she's studying in her room to be quiet. See? And Olivia, you know, goes over to Grandma's and I don't hear Olivia. Is she here? I'm downstairs, Grandma. I'm practicing. I'm studying to be quiet. I'm studying this. You force yourself to be quiet, you know. That's okay. That's what he says, study to be quiet. And it isn't just ladies, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. In other words, the studying to be quiet is that everybody else's business is just not yours. And so study to be quiet. It's not your business. Don't talk about it. Don't worry about it. Don't get all upset about it. It's just, you know, peace, quiet. And to work with your own hands. Get into the context of that thing. Just do your life. Don't worry about anybody else's. Now, it gets even really tough. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:15. This is a real hit-home thing that Paul preaches that's really pretty tough. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Now, we're talking about marriage here. And you've got an unbeliever within this marriage situation. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Our marriage should be a peace there. And if it's an issue of a Christian or not, then you have all the right, according to Paul, you want to have a peaceful life. You want to live in peace. Called us to peace. That's God's calling, to be in peace. Okay? Then step aside. Make it go. Well, there's all sorts of other things to concern about there. Don't go down that thing by itself, but that's what he says. So this all has to do with blessed are the meek. That's all he says? Oh, man, Paul really covers meekness quite detailed. But see, that's the way of God more perfectly. There's much more to get out of that than what they do in the Gospels. So much more. Let's go to another one, verse 6, back to Matthew 5, verse 6. Let's do another one here. So much for the meekness. Confidence and boldness and quietness. Gentle. That's okay. You know, there are people down south, or just probably the rest of the country, they'll go to hear a preacher just because he's a shouter. He's loud, and he preaches. And he gets up there, and he preaches really hard and screams and yells at him. And then I've asked these guys after, by the way, what was he talking about? Oh, I don't know. He sure is a good preacher. Let's go watch somebody. Let's go watch him preach. What? You don't go to church to watch a guy preach or watch a guy draw while he's preaching. What'd you learn? Oh, I don't know. I think we talked about something in Job or something. I don't know what it was. No, get something out of your... Why do we got tables? Hopefully that you can actually get something and grab onto, whether I present it, however I present it. Paul did change his voice, but anyway. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, that's good. See it right there. For they shall be filled. That's good. I'm hungry. I wasn't hungry about 10 minutes before church. And suddenly, I just got hungry. I don't know what happened. Just boom. My stomach says, you're now hungry. Now, are you hungry? You get up in the morning and you're hungry for righteousness. I've just got to do something right as quickly as I possibly can. And I wonder what it is that I should learn today that would be considered pleasing God and right, you know. Blessed are, and I want to get God's blessing. Oh, I'm hungry. You come to church. Oh, please, please, please teach something to me. Preach to me. Oh, clean my clock. Skin me alive, preacher. I've heard all these things. You've heard that stuff. Here's all the time. If you don't come to church, you don't go home bleeding, then you haven't gotten anything out of the sermon. You hear stuff like that. That's, you know, well, but it says right there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wow. Because if you're hungry, it'll be there. Really. Look at Romans 3:11. Are you hungry for righteousness? Are you thirsty to hear all that stuff? You come to church really thirsty? Or do you have one of those operations before you get here where you have your stomach wired shut and your mouth wired shut? You'll go ahead and tell me something, boy. I'm not going to listen. That kind of a thing. Whoa. Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And it goes on. And that's one of the first things I memorized a long time ago, that these people, they were not interested. Well, look at chapter 6, verse 20. You know, before we were saved, before we realized what all needs to take place in the King James Bible and righteousness, this type of a thing, it says right there, in verse 20, when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. I mean, you weren't doing right. Even if you were doing right, you weren't doing right. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, you cannot please God if you're not saved in the flesh. And you're not in the flesh if you've got the Spirit of God and it talks about how your salvation. So even when you were doing right before you were saved, it was still not right. You were a servant. You were free from righteousness. So why all of a sudden are we supposed to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness? Well, you know, if your salvation depended upon your righteousness, and you realize what hell was in the lake of fire and this type of a thing, and you tend to believe God was God, and you saw God do what He did, and Jesus Christ came and healed and did what He did, and these apostles all did the things that they did, and people saw these miracles and signs and wonders and stuff. And you participate in these things, and you realize that, I'm going to go to hell. I got to deal with this. You become hungry for righteousness. Because now what can I do to keep me from going to hell? And all these religions out there, cults and Seventh Days and everybody, they got people scared to death because if they don't do right, they lose their salvation. Or the Baptist guys, the King James guys, if you don't do right, you lose God's fellowship. So you better be hungry for righteousness. And you better learn how to do right. So, look at verse 18. So now that we're saved, it says, being then made free from sin, which we are, and I hope that makes sense why we're now made free from sin. Not sinning. Sin is still in us, but we're made free from it. He became the servant of righteousness. Oh, okay. So then we should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, wouldn't you think? Well, look at Romans chapter 10. Have we been in this department ever? Anybody in this room or on the website out there tonight? Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own. See, back in the Beatitude days, that was their righteousness they had to fix. So yeah, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and if they were looking for that, they would be filled. God would show them what to do, either through Jesus Christ Himself or the apostles or whatever. Yeah, so, but what do we get filled with? We get filled with the Spirit of God. What does that make us? He makes us His righteousness. Look at Philippians chapter 3. So, this is different. This is the way of God more perfectly. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, you can apply it if you'd like to try, you know, but that's not what he's talking about there. Those folks had to do right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Okay, so we're aware now that this righteousness that we're talking about is God's righteousness. He's made us His righteousness, and now since He's done that, we still should learn how to do things right. Okay, that's good. Do we have that hunger and thirst for that? Well, you could use that message if you'd like, but that's using verse 6 incorrectly, because that's not talking about that. Now, look at this, for example. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says, they shall be filled. Okay? You're hungry for righteousness, and you're thirsty for righteousness, and you want to know what God wants you to do that's right. Now what? Like right now, I'm hungry. In fact, even talking about it, my stomach has become hungrier. You know what that feels like? I mean, you don't know what that feels like. You know what that feels like? Yeah, it's just like all of a sudden, can you just be quiet and go eat? That's what I like to do. This morning, by the way, disappeared so quickly because right in the middle of the sermon, I remembered I got a turkey going on in the house over there. Going, oh, wow. So I had to, anyway, got that taken care of. So you're hungry. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to stand here and just hope my hunger goes away? I know from past experience there's something I must do between now and next half hour. I need to eat something. I'm going to stand here and just be filled. I'll stand here and I need to eat something. Okay, I need to eat something. Well, how can we just sit in there? Okay, Amanda, I'm hungry. Olivia? You sure make me do good on piano lesson days. Aha! Oh, we have somebody here that's offering to feed me. All right. Oh, it's a mint. Oh. Must be an NIV mint, because I'm not, that just cleans the mouth, so when I'm ready to eat, it tastes even better. I appreciate that. That was nice, thank you, but, gum. Oh, right. Let's just put some more ASV in me, you know. Some false gospel. You got anything back there, Bob, coming back from work or anything? Sam, you got some food back there. Dig, Marcy, dig. There must be something that's, what is that? Is that a Reese's Pieces thing? Oh, but it's not healthy for me, though. It's still not good for me, right? Whoa, you see how the hand just went right to that? Man, I am hungry. Ooh, it's been in there a while, hasn't it? This is a squashed Reese's Pieces peanut butter thing. Oh, wow, I'm just so hungry for this thing. Oh, look at this. Wow. These are the Gospels. This isn't going to feed me well at all. I need something that's good for me. We don't have any Paul food people in here? See, I will eat this, though. I mean, I want you to know that. Now, you know, your purse is safer, too. Boy, Austin, did you know that she has stuff like this in her purse? Okay. So, 2 Timothy 3:16, you've got a Bible. How are you going to get filled? You've got to fill yourself. Hungry? Now, I got hungry over this beatitude stuff in the Sermon on the Mount the other day. I started looking at this thing and look at the way of God more perfectly. Oh, there's more stuff in here. And I started to get hungry. I got so hungry, I came up with 7 pages for today. Managed to make it. But do you get that way? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, want to make sure you get the right doctrine. For reproof, for correction, don't like that. For instruction in righteousness, I like that. Lord, just show me what I need to do that I can change. Now look at Romans 3:22. No, Romans 4:5, Romans chapter 4. Well, now I can smell this thing up here. You know, this is like like Stephen in school there in New Jersey, brings his Bible to school because he has something he's studying at home, and he's in a math class, and he's got his Bible sitting there, and he wants to read his Bible, he wants to call on the cell phone or something and get some stuff, learn some, he's got some questions on his mind, and he has to learn about integers and exagers and and formulas and things, you know, programmatum theorems or whatever those things are. He's wanting to get into Paul, that kind of a thing. That's what this is like. I'm smelling this chocolate up here, and man, this is really good over there. Whoops. Okay, I have enough stuff to wash that I didn't make from my mistakes up here. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Boy, what a good start. Remember, one of my most favorite teachings is imputation. Your belief, your faith is counted for righteousness. That's a good start. Look at Second Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's good, crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that also love his appearing. Okay, so we're looking forward to his coming. Let's pretend that we're not just all looking forward to our leaving. Let's pretend we really are looking forward to him coming. We know that all the stuff we've got in our record since we've been saved is going to go through the judgment seat, so we don't have to worry about ourselves as such. It'll still be kind of a frustrating thing. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that kind of stuff. But we still should be anxious for him. We should be looking forward to his appearing. And it's just like this Bible. You know, we should be looking forward to getting in your Bible. Love the appearing of this Bible. I know a lot of people don't get to that point. They're not to that point. I'm hoping someday they get to that point. I really believe that people are tired of their Bible because it's never made any sense to them. Or they've seen people believe something and they know it wasn't true. And they're just tired of this kind of thing. So they throw it out. And I know very first-hand experience people that don't believe the Bible anymore. And that's very hard to deal with as a parent or a grandparent or whatever. But maybe someday they'll get that thirst for this Bible again. Maybe because you don't have the thirst, they don't have the thirst, kind of a thing. I mean, is anybody down there wishing you had this peanut butter cup? Do you like peanut butter cups, Jimmy?
I'm not a real big chocolate.
Yeah. Oh, not big on chocolate. Whoa, we gotta talk to you. How'd you get to be a member of this church? Amanda, do you like peanut butter? How do we call these things? Peanut butter cups? You don't have to. I mean, if you don't like it. Caitlin, do you like stuff like this? Yeah, there we go. So that's good. Are you hungry? Are you? This would probably be really good, wouldn't it? Olivia? Of course, this is your mother's purse. You've probably got some in your purse. Okay, good. Sam, you're back there grinning for a change. This is good. You probably like these things, don't you? Yeah. And you're going, is he going to waste that thing up there? Is he going to eat that thing or what? Well, that's good. That's what there's a Bible, and is this guy going to get into some more stuff about? I'm going to hear more about these. I get phone calls from these guys. Oh, wow, that was interesting, and they're thirsty for this stuff. But you got to get into it to be filled. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The problem here is now. Don't anybody be offended at this now. But the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, when you're hungry for something you think you need to eat and you want something healthy, and don't get upset now, you know, good for you and everything, and then somebody hands you a peanut butter cup instead of a salad, that's okay, it's a salad. I don't expect you to have any lettuce in your purse, do you? You know, and you whip out some lettuce. I got some lettuce. I got some Thousand Island dressing in here. Not a problem. I got some ham slices because I have a refrigerated section in my purse, you know. Do they have things like that? Boy, Austin, Sam, design a purse with a little refrigerated section in there and you'll make a lot of money. And I had somebody, I'm hungry and my wife is gone, you know, and she wants me to eat healthy because every time she's gone, I've gotten sick. So we don't want that to happen this time. And here somebody gives me this peanut butter cup. Must have been in a package. Oh, yeah, it does tell us what's in here. Milk chocolate, which I'm allergic to milk chocolate. Cocoa butter. Lecithin. And emulsifiers, peanuts, sugar, dextrose. I like dextrose. That's really good. I like dextrose. You know? I don't see anything in here that has anything green in here, though. I'm supposed to eat green, right, Jimmy? Eat green? That's what they say, eat green. So, really what I have here is I have somebody who's given me something that really tastes good, smells good, looks good. Wow, yeah. But it's just not good for me. So, oh. And some of you are sitting back there, well, hey, if you don't want it, I will eat this thing. I don't care if it's NIV or ASV or what church it is. Just let's go there having a good time there, see? Anyway, let's get back on the track. We'll be done here. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Those are the guys that work for the devil. See, you work for a food company, a chocolate food company, and but see, I would much rather have this than a salad. Because a salad would be good for me, that's what I keep being told. Am I right with that? I mean, okay. Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Acts 13, verse 10. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to give me peanut butter cups instead of hamburgers and steak and greens and potatoes and peas and carrots? You know, you would pervert my eating habits like that? You'll be sick for the fourth time when she goes someplace. So anyway, this whole beatitude stuff, the Sermon on the Mount things are just, they're just not to us, and they're not even anywhere near what is the risen Savior has given to us. And the one tonight about blessed are the meek, well, yeah, but we still need to have confidence and courage and boldness and the right place for the right thing and be what we need to be and say what we need to say. And this hunger and thirst after righteousness says, yeah, they'll be filled, but we have to do the filling. We got to get into this Bible. We were filled with what? The Spirit of God filled us. But now, we've got that Spirit of God in us. Now, did He bring all this knowledge and stuff into our little pea brains? Not at all. We've got to get into this book. He brought us this book. And there's what we got to hunger and thirst for.